All right, please turn to John chapter 13, beginning in verse 31. As we make our way through the Gospel of John, we're in the second half now of John. We went through the book of signs, which is the first half, moving all the way up through chapters 11 and 12, where Jesus is doing many signs or miracles. And now we've moved into the book of glory, which is chapters 13 through to the end, as Jesus' glory is manifested in his death and resurrection. And here we are in chapter 13, and Judas has now left the room to go and betray Jesus. And as John said, it was night. The darkness has now come in fullness. And Jesus yet continues to lovingly teach his disciples. Let's now hear the word of God. This is the word of God, the sword of the Spirit. When Judas had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." Let's pray. Our Father, your word melts the mountains. Your word dries up the seas. Your word creates worlds. Your word is more powerful than anything on earth. And we pray that by the working of your Spirit and the hearing of your word, you would create new life. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, asking that you would give us the ability to respond to your word in a way that pleases you. Amen. I want to begin with a reference to really a world-renowned piece of literature, well-known generation after generation, a very fine piece of literature. Now, I believe that most of you here, if not all of you, have at some time either read this book or had it read to you. You ask, well, what are you referring to? What is this world-renowned and fine piece of literature that I'm referencing? That would be The Little Engine That Could. Little Engine That Could by Waddy Piper. You've probably, if you have children, have read it to your children. Maybe you read it to your niece or nephew or cousin. Or maybe you had it read to you when you were a child. And I'm going to do the very unpopular thing, the thing that just seems just absolutely wrong, like taking a piece of candy from a child and say, "I don't like the book." I mean, okay, it's got its redeeming qualities, clowns and candy and all those good things. But the ultimate message of this book, I've just come not to like it. Do you remember the story, The Little Engine That Could? It begins with a train being pulled by an engine. And the train is full of toys. It's full of, you know, clowns and zoo animals. It has milk and arugula and carrots and candy, and ice cream. Every good thing that a child needs or could want is on this train. And it's heading over the mountain to a village where children are excited and they can't wait to get all these good things. But then the engine stalls out. You can't do it. They can't get over the mountain. Then the clown looks out, and far away he sees a gleaming golden engine, very large, and he's sure it can get them over the mountain. And so he and the dolls plead with the beautiful engine, "Will you please take us over the mountain?" He looks at this train and feels he's above them and says, "No, I will not help you," and chugs along down the track. A little later, a much bigger, stronger steel engine puffing big black clouds of smoke. "Certainly he can help us. Certainly he will help us." And he says, "No." The dusk is settling in. The sun is beginning to go down. The clown, sitting on the tracks at this point, lifts up his eyes and happens to see just a little engine. A happy, merry, but little engine. He and the dolls think there's no way, but it's our last hope. And they ask him, "Would you pull us? Would you at least try to pull us over the mountain? Do you think you could?" And this merry little engine, with a smile on her face, says, "I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." She hitches herself to that train, and as she begins to pull it, she continues to say, "I think I can. I think I can. I think I can." And she believes in herself, and she tells herself she can do it, and by golly, she does it! The message to every child and to every adult who hears is believe in yourself. Tell yourself that you can do anything, and by golly, you can do it. Just believe in yourself. And you know, it's not just in this book that that message comes across. This is a message that's very popular, if not throughout the world, certainly in the United States of America. I know it's an old movie, but The Pursuit of Happiness features Will Smith. This is a movie that could be called The Little Engine That Could. Will Smith had everything stacked against him as a single parent. He lost his job. He was living in an era where civil rights weren't as prevalent as an African-American man. Everything stacked against him, and yet he believed he could. He took action on his faith in himself, and in believing in himself, what did he do? He got the job. He took care of his kid. He made it over the mountain. And you hear this on sports radio. I was just listening last week. On sports radio, they're talking about the Commanders winning against the Cardinals last week. And one of the sportscasters says, "You know, I love seeing that one player out in the field. You know, he's not the biggest guy. He's not the strongest guy. But the way he moves in that field, you can just smell the athletic arrogance coming off of him. You know, like he might not be as big as everybody else, but he certainly believes he's as big as everybody else. He certainly believes he can win the game." And that's what every good athlete needs if they're going to perform at this level. Athletic arrogance. Belief in yourself. Now, is this all entirely untrue? Should we just go back and say, "Oh, I don't think I can. I don't think I can. In fact, I can't. I might as well not try. I should just sit at home and cry." Is that what I'm saying? Of course not. I mean, all of this is kind of true, right? There is a half-truth here, and that's the problem. It's kind of true. If you believe in yourself, if you believe that you can do things, and you go out and you take action, you will achieve certain things. But the problem is, the things that are kind of true, when you make them the whole truth, become a lie. They become harmful. Just think back to the garden. God had told Adam and Eve, "Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Genesis 3, the serpent comes along, and he says to Eve, is it true that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you'll die? Indeed, it's not true. In the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll be like God. You won't die. Well, was Satan wrong? Adam and Eve ate the fruit, and they did not physically die. Satan apparently had told them something, you might say, that is accurate. Were their eyes opened? Indeed, their eyes were opened. He had told them something that was, you might say, kind of accurate. I feign to use the word true. But because it was only kind of true, it was actually wholly a lie. Yes, their eyes were opened, but now they saw everything the wrong way. And yes, they didn't die physically in that moment, but they died spiritually. Not only them, but all of their children who had come from them would be born spiritually dead. And all of them, along with Adam and Eve, would also physically die eventually. And so what was a half-truth became totally a lie. Yes, it's true that if you believe in yourself, and you think you can, you think you can, you think you can, and you take action, you might gain the whole world. You might gain the whole world. But as Jesus taught us, you will lose your soul. But if you believe in Jesus, if you think He can, if you know He can, and you take up your cross and you follow Him, you will gain eternal life. Believe in Jesus, not in yourself, and follow Him in every area of life. Let's look now at how this bears out in our passage before us. Let me show you from the Bible that what I'm saying comes from God's Word. Verse 33, Jesus is now telling His disciples He's leaving. Could you imagine? You had been a fisherman. You had been a woman who was working with your children at home, and Jesus comes along, calls you to be His disciple, and you've been following Him for 3+ years. You love this man. You know this man loves you. And He tells you, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me. This is jarring. This is shocking. What? What are you talking about? He says, little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot. You cannot come. It doesn't matter how many times you think you can, you can't. And so Peter naturally picks up on this. Verse 36, Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Peter's, you know, of course, like, hey, we've been following you. I gave up my fishing business. My wife's taking care of the kids at home. I don't get to see her as much. These past 3 years have been hard, but I love you. I want to stick with you. Why are you leaving us? Where are you going? But Jesus perceives Peter's heart. He sees underneath the question of where. And He knows that Peter just wants to follow Him. So Jesus says to him in the next half of that verse, where I am going, you, and it's in the singular, you, Peter, it accounts for all the disciples, you cannot. You cannot follow me now. Jesus perceives that Peter is not believing in Jesus. If Peter was believing Jesus, then he would have said, I cannot follow Jesus. It doesn't matter where he's going, I can't follow him because I believe Jesus when he says, I can't do it. But Peter is believing in himself and not in Jesus. So when Jesus says, I'm going somewhere and you can't follow, Peter's like, yeah, right, I totally can. Just tell me where you're going and I'll be there. Now, Jesus says something interesting here. Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. But what's that all about? What's that all about? Can't follow me now, but you will follow me afterward? Let's see why. Verse 37, Peter said to him, Lord, why? Why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. This statement actually only more fully reveals Peter's lack of faith in Jesus and his faith in himself. And Jesus just, let me say this as plainly as I possibly can, Peter. Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. No matter how much Peter might think he can, when he is asked on three occasions, do you follow Jesus? No. Do you follow Jesus? No. Don't you know Jesus? No. Peter couldn't. And the reason why is Peter did not have faith so much in Jesus. He had faith in himself. He believed in himself. And it's only more evident when he says, I will lay down my life for you. Had he not heard Jesus in chapter 10? Earlier in Jesus' ministry? If he had, then maybe then he would have understood why he couldn't follow Jesus now. Something needed to happen for Peter if Peter was going to be able to follow afterward. Peter's pride, his belief in himself had to be broken. It had to be killed in order that faith in Jesus might grow. But how can that happen? How will it happen? How can Peter's faith in himself be broken so that faith in Jesus might grow? And it's right underneath this passage. I will lay down my life for you. What Peter needs is not to lay down his life for Jesus. What Peter needs is for Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to lay down his life for him. And that's the difference between now and later. In John chapter 10, Jesus told Peter, he told his disciples, he told the crowds, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. What Peter needs is Jesus to lay down his life for Peter. He needs Jesus not only to lay down his life so that Peter's sins might be forgiven, Christ bearing the penalty for Peter's sins in his body on the tree. But Peter needs the good shepherd to lay down his life and die for him, that the power of sin, the power of pride, the power of belief in himself might be broken too. Not just the penalty of sin, but the power of sin. The good shepherd lays down his life to break the power of sin in Peter's heart. Peter doesn't just need the good shepherd to lay down his life, but to take it up again in his resurrection so that he might ascend into heaven, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit from the Father, then pour out the Spirit of resurrection life upon Peter so that faith in Jesus might grow. Jesus doesn't need disciples who believe in themselves and lay down their lives for him. Jesus' disciples need a good shepherd who lays down his life for us and takes it up again, that belief in ourselves might die and belief in Jesus might grow. That's the difference between now and later for Peter. And that's the difference we need as well. Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you trusting in yourself? I want you to practice something just for the rest of this week. Maybe you'd be willing to take it on for a month. But I believe this practice could really help you. When you wake up in the morning, or maybe when you're at lunch in the middle of your difficult day at school or at work, or maybe at the end of the day, as things tend to darken and we see the glass half full, I want you to say this. Not, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. I want you to say, I know He can. I know He can. I know He can. What is the struggle you are facing in your life right now? You cannot, but He can. He really can. There is hope, but it won't be found in yourself. It will be found in Him, and He can. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for children's books. We thank you for making us your children. But we pray that you would move us from immaturity to maturity as disciples. That we would not believe in ourselves foolishly like children, but as children of God, we put our faith in Christ and follow Him in every area of life. In His name we pray. Amen.